We're in Deuteronomy chapter 4, so it's the fifth book of the Bible. Everybody find their place there? Deuteronomy chapter 4, starting right in verse 1. Does anybody know when Father's Day first began? The official Father's Day celebration thing. We know there's been fathers a lot longer than that, but the Father's Day observation. I looked it up this morning. I didn't know either. It was a couple years after Mother's Day was instituted in 1908. So in 1910, a girl named Sonora Dodd, D-O-D-D, was born in Arkansas, of your dear old country here, wanted to recognize her father as a soldier and to remember him and his duty to the country. Also, as a father, being a single parent, he raised six children. Apparently, mom had passed away or whatever, but he, as a single parent, raised six children. So Father's Day started with that recognition of just one father, and it spread out across the world. If you drill a hole right down, right through the earth right now, and you pop your head up into China, they're celebrating Father's Day too. Just from one person who started by recognizing and honoring their father. So it's worldwide. Even in countries that aren't necessarily friendly with us, like Iran, celebrates Father's Day as well. So I think that's very interesting. And it did start with Mother's Day a couple years before that, in 1908. And again, it was a recognition of someone's mother, just one person recognizing their mom, and then it grew from there. So some interesting history to research. They both started in your dear old country here of the USA, and they've spread. Just most countries now celebrate those. Some at different times, but most celebrate actually today. Interesting the story behind that, too, of the choice of the day. When it was first brought up, the actual pastors that were in that area had decided this would be the best day, this particular Sunday. And it's interesting how they were involved in the decision. That was very much part of what our country was like at a certain time, that the pastors, the leaders of the church, had a great influence on decisions like that. So here we go. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, begins with a therefore. We've been through three chapters. There's the therefore has to do with those three chapters of Moses reporting and recounting of a story of the time that he went through the desert experience with the Israelites, the children of Israel. 40 years they were in the desert. I could barely stand 4 hours in a desert, let alone 4 days or 4 months. 40 years in the desert experience. That's a chapter in many of our lives. We can say, you know what, that was a desert time in my life. That was my desert experience. My daughter's calling me, speaking of fathers. Okay. Yeah, it is. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Now, therefore, I don't know if we'll ever get started today. All right, Moses was recounting that time, and we all might have that chapter in the book of life that God has given us, and we can point to it and say, you know what, that year, those years, or whatever it was, that was kind of the desert experience that I had. It was kind of wandering, and praise the Lord that He brought me out of that. And that's a story of many of our lives, of God bringing us out of a desert wandering, a place where there's not much fruit bearing, a place of emptiness and wondering and wandering. So Moses recounting it, now he's coming to a lot of lessons learned during the desert experience, not necessarily a waste of time. A lot of times we learn in those desert experiences. So Moses now saying, therefore, hearken, listen up, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess this land which the Lord of God your fathers has given you. Okay, Israel was in bondage. This is real factual stuff here, that they were in bondage to Egypt. They were enslaved to Egypt and then released through the hand of Moses and all the miracles that took place. They crossed the Red Sea. You know the story of Moses parting the sea. Then the wilderness wanderings took place after that, 40 years. By the way, it was only an 11-day journey. If they were obedient to God and they went on a straight path, it would have been 11 days. But that turned into 40 years. A lot of times People like myself, we take the long way around the barn and we have to learn the hard way after knocking our head against the rock 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times, and the lesson finally sinks in. I'm one of those thick-headed people, so I can identify with that. It takes a long time for me to learn a lesson, but I learn. Therefore, listen up, Moses said. Note here, the Lord God of your fathers has given you. Interesting that God describes himself in that way. We don't want to miss that, especially since it's Father's Day today. God is associating, is describing himself as the God of their fathers. God is bridging one generation to the next. That's an important thing that's taking place here. God is mentioning that. The God of your fathers. The same God that I worship, guess what? Many years ago, someone related to me was worshiping that same God, the God of my fathers. Interesting that we should point out, too, that it's not a new God with every generation, neatly tweaked for the culture of that generation. We don't invent a God for each culture and generation. He's the same God. Same God. One of the things that shocked me one time, I was doing a study of speaking of forefathers of our country. One of the early preachers, George Whitefield was his name. He was one of the early preachers. And, you know, we look at the birth of our country and things like that, and we think, well, the Boston Tea Party and things like that. And that was all part of it. But you get behind that curtain and you look at something called a revival that took place in our country. And there's a name to it, and you can read it in any secular. You go into the schools today, and you can look up in the back index, and you'll see something called the Great Awakening. And that has to do with the revival that took place in our country, and it gave birth, this was before the Revolution, that gave birth to America's independence. It fueled that. All of a sudden, people realized that they could have a relationship with God, that they had a worth with God. They had value in the eyes of God. They were very much oppressed. But I don't want to get sidetracked with that. It's a very exciting topic. But George Whitefield, speaking of God being the same, it's amazing how different the culture was back then in early America. In fact, when I looked at his picture, I wish I had it with me. It might be in my Bible somewhere. I pull it out and there's this guy with knickers on and stockings in a gray wig. I've been reading about this guy for months. He's one of the commentaries that I look up, you know, a Christian man, talking about Jesus and grace and all this stuff. And then I look at this picture and it's like, this guy ain't nothing like me. This guy is so different. I would never put a gray wig on, gray curly wig, down to my shoulders and wear tights and knickers, whatever. And just a totally different culture and time, but yet the same God. That's the point here. The God of our fathers. God's bridging one generation to the next, saying, I'm the same God. A change-up is happening here from the previous chapters, as I spoke of, going from the historical review to the future now. He's saying, listen up, we need to step forward. Now we need to live for God. What's the next step in my life? We're all to do this. There's a group of people out there called the revisionists. They're all scattered across the globe. They want to rewrite history according to their own agenda. And maybe leave out the facts about the Great Awakening and revival in America. Maybe say there was no Holocaust and things like that because they have their own agenda. Moses is recounting a time we're to do the same thing. We're to remember history. It's a great teacher. Not only the history of our past experience personally in our lives, but the history of mankind, our country and mankind going even back beyond that. We're to do this. It's a great teacher. Preserve history to understand it, to read about it. It's available to all of us. You know, it takes humility to see the error, not only in our own lives, but in humanity. And then in one of the lessons, that's a big part of it, is the errors that were made, the lessons that we learn. We call it an error. A lot of people are so proud that they say, you know what? It wasn't an error. That was just something else. No. People have made mistakes. I've made mistakes. Our forefathers, our foremothers have made mistakes. We're to learn from those things. Call it what it is. Have the humility to say in your own life that you've made mistakes. You've had that desert experience. God, now I want to listen and make the next step with you. I mentioned something on Facebook last week that Gretchen had showed me. And I hope some of you actually got to see it. It's a little bit of a skit that starts with a husband talking to the wife. And she's just going on and on about this problem she has and yada, yada, yada. And he's, you know, listening and trying to say something, get it a word in edgewise. And the camera kind of changes the angle a little bit. And all of a sudden you see really what her issue is. She's got a nail, probably the 16D, sticking out of her forehead. You know, I don't know how they did that, but she's got clearly a nail sticking right out of her forehead. And she's telling him about all this pressure she's having going on in her life. And man, she just feels like her head's going to explode, you know, and all. And he's going, you know, there's a nail in your head. She said, don't try to fix it. You're always trying to fix it. You know, she gets all, and he's like, okay, all right, I understand. You know, and so he backs off from talking about the nail and just, okay, honey, yeah, it must be really tough. And I encourage you to watch that. It's on Gretchen's, whatever you call it, her news feed or whatever. Profile, yes, thank you. Hey, Facebook, once a week, religiously. So don't know too much of the words there. But people need to have the humility to recognize what the issue is and say, you know what? That's what it is. That's what it is. That's a problem. That's an error in my life. And God, I need your help and strength to overcome this. A big part is admitting it, isn't it? Admitting that there's a sin in your life, that there's a problem, that there's a nail sticking out of your head. One of the three R's of being a Christian, maybe we won't get our first one today. One of the three R's of being a Christian is that we reason with the mind that God has given us. We got to reason these things out. That life, as life throws its things at us, we reason things out as we move through life. But then we pray. We seek revelation, a deeper understanding of those things that are being thrown at us in life. Reason leads to revelation. Revelation comes from God. And then the third R is review. Reason with your mind, look for revelation from God, and then review. And that takes great humility. You know what? I made a mistake there. God helped me to go forward. History is a great teacher, and Moses is using history here to bring him into a place where he's able to now teach them going forward. Pride says, all's good, you know, it's all good. But honesty and humility says, you know, maybe I just wasted the last year of my life or the last 10 years or 30 years. Some people have gone through their whole lives and realizing the waste of their lives. Just fulfilling their own selfish desires. And they've burned a lot of relationships. But they come to that final place. And hopefully, before they go, they make it right with God, because that's the ultimate relationship that needs to be right when you cross over. In verse 2, you shall not add unto the word. Now, he's encouraging them to listen to the laws of God. Listen to the righteous requirements of God. You shall not add unto the word which I commanded you, neither shall you diminish anything from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Adding and taking away. Oh, how we do this. I'm the best at this. You know, you got a set of rules, and it's okay, how can we get around this? And maybe we just smooth this one out and maybe add a little bit here to make up for that one that we took out, and we kind of develop our own system of righteousness. I'm a good person because this is how I run life. Well, God has his idea, all right? And that's actually what counts, because you will face God someday, and it's a face-to-face experience. We'll have lived for your own ways and your own rules, or you have lived for his. We'll watch that as this book progresses, Deuteronomy, how the laws can be turned into this complex bureaucracy. with the presence of God Himself will be all but replaced with religiosity and legalism. I am not a religious person. All right? Religion has to do with a lot of rules and regulations. Mine has to do with a relationship. That relationship brings me into a place of wanting to know God's rules. Wanting to know this God that created me and what He's all about. What's paramount is that relationship with God, speaking with the Lord, having that one-on-one fellowship with the Lord. Thankfully, the rules of God, we know the Ten Commandments and the different things and commandments in the Bible, the meaning of it, truth, has been revived again with the coming of Jesus Christ. It's not on some stones, as the Ten Commandments were written, but on living flesh. God the Son, who fulfilled the law. In other words, He took it off the stones and demonstrated it in living color for 33 years as a child and as adult. That's what, or rather, who you accept and receive when we're saved. We accept the living God, Jesus Christ, the fulfiller of the law. Roger read that this morning, the righteous requirement of the law being fulfilled. That happened in one person. And when we receive that one person, guess what? Now we're right with God. In verse 3, your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal-peor, referring to a past experience in the desert. One of those not so good times. For all the men that followed Baal-peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. That's referring to Numbers 25, if you want to look at the details of that event. That's one of the black days, so to speak, of the times of Israel in the desert, times that you'd rather not talk about. Israel, in that particular instance, began to meld into a perverted culture of the Moabites, a different people. And the Moabites were in a place where they had unchecked, runaway sexual perversion. Stuff we cannot even imagine, and we can imagine some pretty bad things. But when this was on a runaway caboose, sexual type perversion. Every time you hear about someone under charges, comes up in the news, for something of sexual misconduct, once you're done about being upset, and rightfully so, thank the Lord we have checks in place, we have laws. That these people are being brought forward before justice. Because when all restraints are taken away, you have a depravity that cannot be imagined. And this is what the Israelites confronted with the Moabites. Sexual perversion in a runaway condition. In verse 4, but you that did cleave, there was not everyone went in that direction of the Israelites, but you that did cleave unto the Lord, your God, are alive every one of you this day. Same can be said for us today. It's raining outside right now. We're going to build an ark here through a wet year. The same can be said for today in regards to this. And even right now, those of you who cleave to the Lord are alive spiritually. Cleaving. This word should sound familiar to us Bible students. Marriage has to do with cleaving. Some of you are thinking of cleaving meat. No, that's not what I was talking about. When you leave your parents and cleave to a husband or wife, there's a cleaving that takes place. You cleave to your husband or wife. One of the basics of marriage is this cleaving in the propagation of the family, of course. The Hebrew word for this is devek, if you didn't know. It's mentioned twice in this verse for emphasis. In fact, this verse actually reads, Devek, devek, Jehovah. Cleave, cleave to the Lord. That's how it actually literally reads in the Hebrew. And when Hebrew says something twice in that culture, that means bang, exclamation point. Devek, devek, Jehovah. Let's try it this morning. 1, 2, 3. Devek, devek, Jehovah. All right. You'll probably say that sometime today or just blurt it out. Maybe somebody will cut you off. Devek, devek, Jehovah. And they'll wonder what planet you're from. The root word, this word has a meaning to be glued to adhere, to cling. Kind of associated with a cooking word as well. When you cook ingredients, they kind of cling to each other, become one. So those that become one with the Lord, those that cleave to the Lord, that cling to the Lord, they're glued to Him. They're alive spiritually today. That's the point of Moses here. You ever set somebody's birthday and you come out and you bring a plate and it's got flour and an egg over here and some oil and some sugar and then you put a candle on it? I don't know if they would appreciate that very much. There's always one person that would like that. Devek, devek, Jehovah. Cling, cling to the Lord. There's that oneness. Kind of like the idea of being consumed into that one mixture. This is the good type of consumption that we talked about last week. You know that some ingredients in humanity will never join the batter. That mixture. That oneness with God. Jesus describes those people in the parable of the tares and wheats. There they are, right alongside with other believers, yet never becoming one. Never becoming one. It's like that egg, so close to the flour, so close to the sugar, but never quite becoming the cake. That's a very interesting parable. You can read that in Matthew chapter 13. I don't have time today. I could reference that. Near verse 4. Going on to 5 and on to 6. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments. Statutes were commandments of God, even as the Lord my God commanded me that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this is a great nation, wise and understanding people. Keep, learn, has that inclination of learning. It has that association of knowing and retaining. But that's not all that's here. It's not about memorizing Bible verses. It's about living the Word of God, because the Word of God is alive. It brings life. How could we not but live it? It's never meant to be something that's dead. It can be. It can be. The Bible can be death. Or it can be life. If you treat it as the book of rules, it can be death to you. If you treat it as the very words of the loving God that has created you, it can be life to you. Doing the Word of God comes from that frame of mind and that approach to the things of God. Those things go together, learning about the Lord and then having your actions follow. As husbands, as fathers today, we're told to dwell with our wives in knowledge. Dwell with your woman in knowledge. You learn about her. You learn about what makes her tick. Everybody's different. You've got a learning process to go through. And you retain what you've learned. You begin to know her, and then your actions start to be modified based on what you know. The scripture tells that, to dwell with your wife in knowledge. There are a lot of guys fidgeting out there. Okay, what's going on? Just kidding. The two go together, knowing and doing, and it goes with our relationship with God, of course. Our most primary, important relationship in our life is our relationship with God. It's the doing that has the greatest impact on the people around us. This verse, these couple of verses are talking about having impact on the other nations. It's the doing. When we live that example, we live that word, it has the greatest impact on the nations around us. How about our families and our children? When do we actually live that example? It has the greatest impact on them. I've heard Christians speak the lingo. They say all the Bible words and they have the bumper sticker that says Jesus on it and whatever else. And they talk about miracles and goosebumps, but their actions don't line up with their words. There's a word for that. It's called hypocrisy. God wants nothing to do with it. In fact, He calls that vomit. That's a lukewarmness. Where you have some type of covering,
some type of paint job that you're a Christian, but you don't really walk it. God said he will spew you out of his mouth. Be like vomit to him. It talks about that in Revelation. Lukewarmness. He said, I wish you were cold. And not pretending to be a Christian. Just a plain old rebellious sinner, as opposed to being this painted up one. Painted up Christian. I don't want to be cold or lukewarm. I want to be hot, okay? Because I know that's where we belong. Hot with the Lord in the sense that you have an intimacy with the Lord, you know the Lord, and your actions follow. Grandsons, sons, verse 9. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen. Don't forget the history. Don't rewrite it either. Don't add to it. Don't take away. Lest they depart from my heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy son's sons or thy grandsons. I am right on the verge of being a grandpa. That's what I thought the phone was going off this morning. And that I have to leave just you guys here staring at the screen behind me, the board. Isn't it an awesome part of the gospel? The passing of the baton. The morning of my oldest daughter's wedding, Brianna, this took place just last year. And all the very busy year of 2012. But that morning, the preparations for the wedding, so much going on. We had to bring a canoe to the wedding, of all things, because it was part of the decoration. So I had to go get a canoe on top of the van. So my other now son-in-law, Maddie, was there. I'll help you. And he was mentioning things that morning about passing batons. And I was like, what's going on? I mean, we've got a wedding to do. And he's like, he never talks like this. And so I'm trying to semi-ignore it. I didn't want to, like, keep it going for fear where he was going with that. But he was like, I was ironing something. And he's like, you know what? You passed the baton. And I want to do that too. And I'm just, okay, ironing faster. And then finally, when it came time, Gretchen probably said it. You got to get the canoe on. And, oh yeah, I've got to go through. I'll help you. So we're right down, and he throws a canoe up there. He's like Superman that morning. He was up and ready to go. Then halfway up the driveway, he says it. I want to marry your other daughter. I didn't even marry the first one. We're just about ready to do that. Halfway up the driveway, passing the baton. Anytime I hear that expression now, I will think of Maddie. He certainly did. He has the baton now, and he's doing a good job. We hope to see them maybe next weekend on their journey back from Haiti. They're already here, praise the Lord. In Carolinas, they're probably going up to Connecticut to see Brianna's Brianna's son being born. And yes, that's the state of my mind right now. Okay. Passing the baton, that's something we do with our sons, our grandsons, our daughters, our granddaughters. We pass that baton, not by just hearing and knowing the Word of God, but by doing it. Money, of course, is a great thing to pass on. Everybody wants to have that inheritance. It's a nice welcome thing, but it's like vapor. It's here and it's gone. What is lasting is how His Word has fashioned our life. And that faith is like a fire that we pass, a holy fire that we pass from one generation to the next, a baton that's literally on fire. An essential part of passing it is the first part of the verse, taking heed to thyself. Take a look at it in verse 9. Take heed to thyself. Keeping thy soul diligently, it says right after that. Quite often the role of dad is not only to mow the grass, but to maintain the mower. You think we just got an easy job? Who's going to change the oil? The belt. Over and over. Sharpen the blades. Yeah, it's not easy being a dad. Things break down, the wear and tear. They take maintenance, some things more than others. when Mindy called. In fact, when she landed in the country, I think she was still in the airport, just arrived. And Mom said that she was down in the barn with me, and she says, "We're down in the barn, Dad's fixing the tractor." And Mindy's immediate response without hesitation was, "Again? I spent a lot of time working on that thing. This time I ran over a tree stump and it tore out the back part of the mowing deck." Things break down, they wear and tear. Take heed to thyself, it says here. To thyself, keeping thy soul diligently. There's maintenance that goes on here. You have a soul that is very much like a lawnmower. You cannot just gas and go all the time. There's a whole maintenance process that needs to be followed. There's wear and tear on the soul that takes place in our life. There's discouragement. There's disappointment. There's maintenance that needs to be done to address these issues. The Word of God has helped for us. The Spirit of God will encourage us and give us life and strength in those times. Here's some maintenance verses to finish up with this morning. They come from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I believe John read this maybe a week or two ago during our share time. Guys like lists. Okay, where's the list? What do I got to do? When do I got to change the oil? It's not like we like doing it. We'll just do it. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by Jesus Christ our Lord. There's one way to heaven. That's through Jesus Christ. Salvation is through Jesus Christ. Repenting means I turn away from my life serving me and I start serving the living God. I recognize that I'm a sinner. I've made mistakes. I recognize that He paid for those sins. Salvation is through Jesus Christ, who died for us. It took His death. He didn't just come down here and say, cross his leg and say, "You know what? You guys ought to just kind of follow the rules a little bit more here. I'm heading back up to heaven now." He had to die. He went through the whole passion. It was brutal. He got whipped. His back looked like hamburger. Because of my sin. Yes, mine. He paid for it. I don't like to take anybody's rap. Boy, if I'm at work and something goes wrong, and said, "You know, it looks like Paul did this one." "No, I didn't." I don't like, I get enough trouble for the mistakes I make. I don't want anybody else's mistake. Jesus Christ took my mistakes, all of them, every single one, the little ones and the big ones, all of them on the cross, crushed them like a trash compactor, flushed them down the toilet. I'm pure because of what He did. He died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, 1 Thessalonians 5, we should live together with Him. It's about living. It's about life. It's about eternal life. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. This is an encouraging thing. Edify one another. We're to build one another up, even also as you do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over in the Lord and admonish you, to esteem them highly in love for the work's sake. They respect your pastor. And be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you. Oh, here's the maintenance list I was promising. Brethren, warn them that are unruly. Dad, don't stick your head in the sand. Warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded. Okay, someone's mind is starting to go. You bring comfort to them. That's the direction we have from God. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil. It's payback. No, it isn't. You give space for that. God, you want to pay him back? You want to strike him lightning? That's up to you. I'm going to pray for them because I'm going to follow what your word said. You give space for that. God can strike him with lightning. That's fine. I'm going to pray for him like your word told me. This is the maintenance for the soul of man. This is changing your oil. This is sharpening your blades. Your air filter's being cleaned now just from this list. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. That means you don't stop praying. Your life is one long prayer. In everything, give thanks. Everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying, the spiritual movement. Things are moving in the Spirit. Don't resist those things. Prove all things. Men, Hold fast to what is good. You know what? This thing isn't bringing fruit. This thing isn't honoring God. Let's let it go. Abstain from all appearance of evil. There's one checklist, one maintenance list for your soul in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians, there's more. We're going to talk about them next week. But for now, I will release you and to have a happy, happy, happy Father's Day. Praise the Lord. God, I pray for blessing upon everyone here. We pray, Lord Jesus, if someone is feeling called right now to enter into that place of being called your child, be called your son or daughter, Lord God, we pray, Jesus Christ, with all eyes closed this morning. Just a private moment between you and God right now. A moment that will mark the rest of the moments of your life. Reach out and say, yes, Lord, I believe everything you did on the cross was necessary for me, and I accept it and receive it, and I'm grateful for it. Fill me with your spirit. I want to be your child. I want to know and understand what it means to be that. I want to live it out, Lord God. I want to rejoice forevermore. I want these things to be real in my life. I pray for the fathers here and the mothers, Lord, and their children, Lord God, how we need help with our children. Guide us and guard them, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. That's a fact, Jack.